Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Story. We've actually played the story at the chapel before. Some of you might have seen the story, but we selected it for today because it's a story about grace. That's what we're talking about today. The story of a life transformed, right? And we're in the series, Truths That Transform, and something I think you know and I know, and that the best stories are stories of transformation, right? Think of the movies that you love, your favorite movie, your favorite book, or your favorite story, right? It's a story where a character goes through some sort of change and transformation. And so someone from Pixar actually said that the greatest stories ever written are stories that follow the narrative, the mega narrative of the Bible. And that's because when you look at the entire Bible, it starts with this beautiful beginning, and then something happens. There is the fall. There's something that's broken and damaged. And then there's this journey to try to bring it back to beauty. Eventually, you need someone to come into the mess to save us from the mess. There is death. There's resurrection. And then there's beauty again, but it's even more beautiful than the beginning because it's now different, right? And so that's what we're looking at today. We're looking at this story as we look at the scripture. We're going to look at a story in scripture that's very personal to me. And I want to sort of let you know right up front, God loves you. God really loves you. And he, I think, has a divine appointment with you because I wasn't supposed to preach today. I actually had someone else scheduled to preach. My husband and I were at a life group retreat. We were actually going through our stories. It was a process of learning about our stories. But Wes, the pastor that was supposed to preach, got the flu. And so he couldn't be here today. And so there, you got me. And I realized, okay, what kind of sermon can I write in a big hurry? What truth has actually transformed my life? And grace is the truth that has transformed my life. You see, on October 20th, 2002, at 10:15 a.m., God had a divine appointment for me and for my husband. We came here to Mariners Church for the very first time. We had made a big mess out of our lives, and we were living in shame and really just a mess in our story. And so we decided to look for a church. One day he said, hey, we should go to church. And I thought, okay, we'll go to church. And so I went to the most trusted resource to find out where churches are located, and that is Google. And so I Googled churches around this zip code, and I made a list. And we every Sunday, we try a different church. We go to this church and that church and looking for where we would, quote, fit in. Well, after quite a few weeks of this, we landed at a church that we didn't know actually was connected in the history of Mariners, Liberty Baptist over there on Bison. And we walked in, and we just did not feel like we could stay. We felt full of shame. We felt like we stuck out and that people were seeing us. And so the minute they all turned around to worship, we snuck out to the back of the church and left. And as we were walking to our cars, we're there with our two daughters. I say, you know, Jim, there's still that church on our list. Mariners Church is a really big church, but they have a service starting. So we walked in to the old community center before it was torn down over there at 10:15 a.m., and that day, that morning, Kenton was teaching on John chapter 4, the story of a woman who met Jesus at a well. That's the story we're going to read today. And that story means a lot to me because when I heard that story for the first time, I heard about a woman that was just like me. Her story and my story were very similar. Her failures were like my failures. And if God could love a woman like her, maybe, possibly, God could love me. And so I don't know about you. I don't know you probably don't even know this, that you might be here today for a divine appointment. And just like I remember the date, the time when I came to hear this story, I want to encourage you that maybe you need to do what I did. You need to take your outline and write down the time you entered the building. Maybe it was at 11:05. I don't know. Because chances are down the line, Years later, you might be talking about the day where you walked into the chapel at Mariners Church and God had a divine appointment with you. And it may be a marker for you today. I don't want you to miss that. And so as we looked into God's word, as we looked at this story, I want you to know I can't do any transformation. I'm going to share with you her story. I'm going to share with you my story. And I'm going to pray that God is the one who does transformation, all right? And so let me just pray for us as we begin and we look at God's word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing us together this morning as we sang these powerful songs, these words about your grace, as we heard this powerful testimony about your grace. Lord, I'm giddy with anticipation at what you are going to do. And I may not ever see exactly what you do in someone's life. They might leave here today and not even know that you've changed them. But I pray, Lord, that you and the power of the Spirit, that you would be the one to bring change. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill this place with your presence. Lord, that you would be the one that reigns. You, Lord of lords, King of kings, Father, your truth would be spoken to every heart here today. Lord, I'm just but a vessel, an instrument. Would you use me for your purposes? Would you use my story, the women's story, to demonstrate to us, all of us, the beauty, the majesty of your grace and your love for us? We want to hear from you, and we do want to be changed by you. You are good, and so we trust you with this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Did you bring your Bible? We talked last week. We're going to be Bible-bringing people. Let's show it up. We bring Bibles? Yeah, yeah. Woohoo! If you didn't, next week is good. And there are Bibles back there right on the center table. You can borrow one of ours. If you don't have a Bible, it's all yours. You can bring your phone. You can bring your iPads. The reason I want to encourage us to bring and have some sort of a Bible with us is so you can highlight, underline, circle, write notes. Especially if today is your divine appointment, you want to take notes today, right? So go to the Bible, if you would, to John chapter 4. I'm going to start by reading the story of this amazing encounter with Jesus and this woman. By the way, it is the longest conversation recorded between Jesus and any person in Scripture. It's detailed. It's long. There's amazing truths in it. I cannot possibly teach all of it. Because I'm not intending to. I want to share this story and my story, but I would encourage you to go back and read it over and over. But I'm going to start in verse 3 in chapter 4. Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." The story continues all the way through verse 42, and I'm going to cover some of that, but I want to start us off with what we have so far. Jesus goes from Judea. This is where the temple was located, where the religious leaders were located, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the city, the Jews lived there. He goes to Galilee, northern part of Israel, and we're told that he goes through an area called Samaria. Now, the distance between Judea and Galilee is about 70 miles. And there were two ways to get to Galilee. which was to go through the easy route, roads created by the Romans, which were roads that were protected and easy to travel with. That was about 70 miles through the area of Samaria down to Galilee. Or you would go around this area almost twice the distance, cross the Jordan twice to avoid Samaria to make it to Galilee in the north. And Jesus chooses, as we're told, to go through Samaria. And this is really important because in this time, the Samaritans were people who were known by the Jews as apostates. In other words, these were prior Jews who had mixed in with other races in the north and had given up some of their religious practices, maybe even twisted scripture. They changed where the temple ought to be located. They saw scripture differently, so the Jews distanced themselves from them. In fact, they looked down upon them. They were despised by the Jews. So never would you see a Jewish person relating to a Samaritan. And so a Samaritan. So you see this idea of the people from Samaria being absolutely the lowest of the lowest. Now, a Jew, a person who was from Israel, believed that they were of the people of God, a people blessed by God. And then you had everyone who was not Jewish, who was not an Israelite, and they were the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. Poor them, they looked down upon them, but they did not look down upon them as much as they did for the people in Samaria. Why? Because these people were prior Jews, and they looked down upon them. They were racist against them. They hated them. They despised them. They shamed them. And you know, today we know about racism, don't we? We know the kind of attitude that can be had when we look down upon another simply because of their race. That's the kind of sentiment, the ugliest part of racism that you could imagine. That's the sentiment that people had towards these people. Jesus chooses to go there. And he gets to this place, we're told, where Jacob's well was found. Jacob's well, built by Jacob himself, a man who was a lion, a cheat, and God used him, changed his name to Israel. He had the 12 sons who then became the nation of Israel. He built this well for his sons. This well represented the unity of the people of God, but there was division now. So Jesus comes to this well, and he sits there. It's in the middle of the day. We're told in, when you look at the original language, it's in the sixth hour or noon, the hottest part of the day. Jesus is exhausted. He stops. He needs a drink. And there comes a woman, unnamed. We know nothing of her. She comes to draw water. Now she knows what to do. She doesn't speak to him because culturally, a Jewish man would never speak to a woman in public, much less not even his wife, much less a woman, much less a woman with a story like this woman. Definitely not a woman from Samaria. And so he actually breaks the norm. She speaks nothing. He breaks the norm and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" The beautiful part of the grace of God is we see God is the one who moves towards us. Remember last week, we talked about the name of God, the great I am, the great I will be, the one who came to save, the one who drew close. Unlike any of the God, counterfeit God, God is the one true God who chooses to come near. Jesus comes to us. He comes to this woman. He's the first to speak to her, and he humbles himself. "Give me a drink of water," the creator of the universe. The one who created water himself, he asked her. That's the beauty of God. We're told in Philippians 2 that Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be held, but rather he made himself nothing. He took the form of a human, which meant he thirsts, he tired, just like you and I do. And there we see his humanity and his humility asking this woman, this broken woman, for a drink. And the natural question for us to ask is, why would Jesus do this? Why would God do this? And that's because God had a gift for her she did not even know that she needed. God has a gift for you and for me, and often we're oblivious to the fact that we need it. In Ephesians chapter 2, which we read earlier during worship, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." It is a gift that God wants to give us. Jesus said to her, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a gift of water, living water. In other words, you have no idea the gift that I'm about to give you, what this gift can do for you. Now, you know, have you ever received a gift that you're like, what? What is this for? You know, like you get that really ugly tie and you somehow decide to keep it, but then you get invited to an ugly tie party and you're like, oh, I got that really ugly tie. I didn't know why I needed it. Right? Or you get some sort of a gift. Can you think of one that you like, you did not get it. You somehow, maybe out of guilt, decided to keep it. And then later down the line, you go, you know, this is a really nice gift. Jim and I got one of those Alexa things, and I didn't even know they existed. And we got this Alexa, and man, I can tell it to order stuff from Amazon. It's amazing. I didn't know I needed an Alexa. Now I can't live without her. Sometimes we get gifts, and we don't know that we need them. We don't even know what they're for. We don't even know how they fit in our lives. See, God has a gift for you and I, and most of us, I believe maybe all of us, are blind to the power of the gift that God wants to give us, the power of his grace. It's a gift that God gives to you and I. And so he offers this gift to her. He says, if you would have known the gift that I have to give you, you would have asked me. I would have given you living water. Now, by this, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit. Why do I know this? John chapter 7. Listen to what it says in John chapter 7. It says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from them. And John tells us that by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus says to her, I'm asking you for a drop of earthly water, but I can offer you the eternal water, the Holy Spirit, God in you, that can meet all of your needs. That's what I can offer you through grace, through faith. This is the gift I have for you. You would have asked me for it if you only understood the gift I have for you. But she doesn't. She doesn't understand that gift. And that's the reality of our human doubt. We doubt God. We don't believe that God can do what we need, doesn't even know what we need. We don't believe that God would come close. We don't believe that God could be that generous, that kind with us. In fact, this is how she responds. She says, sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep, 60 feet deep, by the way. Where can you get this living water? And she even words it herself, not even understanding what she's saying. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who are you, Jesus? Isn't that what we ask? Who are you? Can you really give me what I need? What's before me? You're going to need to do something. I don't know that you have what it takes to manage my needs. Jesus answers to her in this way. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He says, everyone who comes to this well will be thirsty again. Yes, this water might satisfy, but only for a time. Because here's the thing, there is a deep hole in you that with my gift, I can fill. I know about having a hole in my heart because I grew up without a father. My father left when I wasn't even a year old. And I knew instantly that I needed something I never got. You know, the lack of being present is as transformative as being present. Not being around, the void that my father left a hole in my heart for love and acceptance and even just attention and adoration that I just never got from my puppy. I grew up in a poor context. We lived in a very small house and we had very little resources. My mother had 7 children and so we were on food stamps. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you we had 1 pair of shoes for the year. And I grew up with a deep hole in my heart, wanting for wealth, wanting for success, wanting for independence and my ability to take care of myself. That hole led me to do certain things. I grew up one of seven, number six of seven. My poor mother, she's raising seven kids, trying to find and make a living, trying to keep our house together. I mean, she had barely had time for any of us, certainly not for the little one, the sixth one. And so I grew up with this desire to be seen, to be noticed. And boy, there are times when we would sit out in the porch in our house and I would stand before my family and literally be a goof, you know, just try to be silly and funny and do things that I just wanted to be seen. I would misbehave so that I could be seen. See, those are the holes I grew up with. Those are the holes I try to fill with all sorts of things. I try to fill the hole for relationship in relationship with men. I try to fill the hole for safety by working, being a workaholic and giving up everything so that I could just make money. I try to fill the hole to be seen with doing ridiculous acts. You see, every one of us has holes in our hearts. What's yours? What's the empty jar in your heart that needs to be filled with not something of this earth that only fills for a time, but something that fills for eternity? Something that actually does do what we need. Because let's face it, all the things of this earth, while they promise a lot and they do help for a while, whether it's drugs, money, success, beauty, health, you name it, relationships, men, women, pornography, all those things, they only deal with our thirst for a time. They don't actually get rid of our hole. I argue they might even make our hole deeper. And that's what I experienced. I made a bigger and bigger and bigger mess trying to fill that hole. Jesus said, you're going to keep playing this game, but let me tell you, you'll continue to be thirsty. I want to offer to you a spring, living water that is like a spring. The Holy Spirit within us that gives us all that we need, not all that we want, all that we need. Because here's the thing, we're wanting so many things, but not everything is good for us, right? God knows what we need, what's behind our deepest holes. And in the Holy Spirit being within us, He gives us the gift of the Spirit, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, perseverance. Those are truly the things that we need. We need to be able to make it through the toughest times of life. We need to learn to be more generous, kinder people. We need those things more than anything else. We need to feel safe in the hands of God. But she didn't get it. She says, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty and have to be coming to draw water again in this well. I like that kind of water. Let me have some of that. Let me add your water to my situation. Give me some of that water. Woohoo! My life will be easy. I can move along and go into my story." And while it is true that the water that Jesus was going to give her was going to change her thirst forever, it was not going to be the same. Jesus did not come. He did not die on the cross. He did not get beat and spit on and get shamed and thrown rocks at because just simply to make our lives better so we can add Jesus to our situation so we can do a Jesus plus kind of life. He didn't do that. He came for more than that. He came to replace the hole in our hearts. He didn't come to give you a nice life, though it can happen. Certainly, your life can change through Jesus, but that's not why he died. See, grace is expensive. It cost Jesus his life. Therefore, it must be for more than just us having a good, happy life. He wants to give us more. This is what he tells her. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And what you have just said is the truth." See, Jesus knows this. Between us and our need and the fulfillment of that need through his grace, there's something that has to be dealt with. And that is our sin. That is our broken heart. I told you that I was at a life retreat with our life group and we were doing our stories. Yesterday, we spent all day looking through our stories and they gave us this exercise. I don't know if you've ever done this, but you have like this chart and you put the high moments in your life and the low moments and your successes and your failures and your tragedies, and you kind of look at your life as a whole. And all of us did this, and then we had to share with one another. And as I was writing mine and reading mine, we were supposed to look for the themes in our lives. It's kind of like making an inventory of your life. And as I look at the inventory of my life, the theme that I kept hearing and seeing in my personal life was failure. I failed at 2 marriages. I failed at being faithful. I failed in school. I failed in so many ways. I failed my children. I failed so many times. The greatest tragedies in my life were in my own hands. I made a mess. I had to make a bit of inventory of who I am. I love that Jesus doesn't say to her, "Look, lady, we know your story. You've been married 5 times. Woo-hoo, what happened to you?" I mean, how many of you know someone who's been married 5 times? Curious. And just how many of you know? Okay, right. You know this. Don't say it out loud, but you know how people talk about those who've been married multiple times. This was in the first century, 2,000 years ago. Imagine these people, if you got divorced or you lost your husband or your wife to death, you didn't remarry, let alone get married over and over and over again. 5 times she managed to get married. Now she's living with a man who's not her husband. So you can imagine what people were saying about her. That's why she came to the well at noon, so no one would see her. The right time would have been to come in the morning with all the other women, but did anybody want to be with her? Uh-uh. She's that girl. Stay away from her. She's tainted. She's broken. She's damaged goods. Loser! Somehow she must have been like beautiful or something because she was men were attracted to her. Or she got all the loser guys who couldn't find a wife. We don't know, but chances are in all those marriages, she probably experienced abuse. She probably experienced unfaithfulness because probably her self-esteem with every marriage went down further and further and further. That's what they would have thought of her. And Jesus could have reminded her of all of that. But he simply asks her a question. Go get your husband. And she confesses her reality. She's willing to give it up. When I came to Mariners Church on October 20th, 2002 at 10:15 a.m., Kenton is telling the story. And I walked into that space with Jim and my 2 girls. We weren't married. I'd been divorced twice. He and I were living together. And he wasn't even divorced yet. Boy, did I relate to that woman. Just like her, I'd made a mess. And I needed to see that for what it is. Now you might say, "Oh, I have not made a mess like that." Wow, lady, you really have problems. I've been a Christian all my life. But here's the thing. Your hole might look different than mine. Your mess might look different than mine. You might have been the kid who became a believer at 7 and you've been trying to be good all your life. You're trying to follow the rules and read your Bible and show up at church and do the right thing. And you might have done that greatly. But if you're trying to make your way to God, to the faithfulness and grace to God by being good, I want you to know you'll be as much a failure as I was. Because we cannot earn our way to God's grace. Cannot. None of us could be good enough or even bad enough. Grace is a gift for every one of us. So Jesus had to deal with the truth of her life first. And once she says this to him, listen to what he says to her. He explains to her, "I know this. It is true. You've told the truth," which of course she reacts to. "Wow, you must be something," because she says, I can see you must be a prophet. "Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." You know what she's essentially saying? "I've been on the search for God. I want to know, where should we worship God? Where should I go, Jesus? You know my story. Where can I possibly go where I can be accepted?" And she asks, "Where?" But the answer isn't where. It's in whom. Listen to what he says. "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come." It is now. This is the divine appointment. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. It's not where, it's whom. It's now this direct relationship, you and God, and that relationship between you and God. That's where worship begins. That's where the grace will come. I know I search for church after church, looking for a place where I would feel known and accepted and loved. And I had it all wrong. Was it in the church? No, there is no church better or great enough to give us the grace that we need. Not a single church, not a great worship team or a great set or a great teacher. There is not a single place, building, where we can find the gift of God. The gift of God comes from Jesus. Last week we learned God, Yahweh, the I Am, right? Coming close to give us the gift. And so sure enough, Jesus answers to her, I know, she says to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He will explain everything. He'll tell me where to go. And Jesus says, would you read this with me? I, the one you're speaking to you, I am he. The one you are looking for, the one you need, I am he. Do you realize this was the first time Jesus revealed himself as the great I am? And he did so to a woman, to a Samaritan, to a sinner, to a loser, to a woman who had sinned, ridiculous, someone who was an outcast, someone who was hated. That's who he chose to reveal himself to. You know, the hope that gives me is, he did that for her, he can do that for me. The hope I hope you leave, he did that for me, he can do that for you. That's who God is, the great I am, who says, I will be. He is to that woman. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves, Yahweh restores. I am the one you are looking for. And this is the thing that Jesus comes to each and every one of us. The disciples come back. They notice he's talking to a woman. No one dares to say a thing. But this is what happens to the woman. It says, leaving her jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made the way towards him. She leaves her jar behind and runs to town, about a mile from where the well was located. You can imagine all the things this woman was thinking. As she's walking down, she's looking at her life kind of like the way I was looking at it yesterday and saying, how could this be? How could this be? I am this woman. I've done these things. How could the Messiah, the one, come and offer me grace? And she walks and leaves her jar behind. Listen, the jar was perhaps her most precious possession. The jar is where she would be able to get water from the well. It was very important to her. But that jar was holding her back from receiving the gift and telling others about the gift she had received. So she leaves it behind. This is a question for you and I. What is in your jar? What are you holding on to that doesn't allow you to receive the gift of God? What are you still believing will satisfy your thirst, satisfy your hunger, fill the hole that's in your soul? What are you holding on to that you need to let go of today so you can embrace fully the gift that's been given to you? I think that's the question we have to ask, whether we have been a believer all our lives, or maybe we're not even a believer. Maybe you're here, you're like, I don't really know about Jesus. I don't believe. Maybe today is your day. Today is your divine appointment. But I think it's a divine appointment for all of us, because how tempted are we time and time again to pick up the jar again, to hold on to something that does not satisfy, that does not give us the grace and the love that we need? What jar do you need to leave behind? Second Corinthians says this, from now on, will you guard no one from a worldly point of view? If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. this woman who was at one point despised, this woman who was so full of shame, who wouldn't talk to anyone, who went to the well in the middle of the day, hiding from everyone else, actually goes back to the town where everybody talked about her, where everybody had an opinion about her. She is the one that comes to them to say, come, come and see, come and see, come meet Jesus. Could he be the one? She doesn't even tell them, hey, he's the one. She's humble. She says, you need to see this for yourself. I get it. You're not going to believe me. I'm a mess. I know, you know my story, but come see for yourself. Come meet him for yourself. And people do. People went. They realized, wow, something's happened to her. I don't even know if she's telling the truth, but clearly something has happened. And so they take her at her word, at her testimony. Revelations 12 says this, many will be saved by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The woman's testimony saved many souls. Many souls. Isn't that unbelievable? This woman was used as the first evangelist in Scripture. She was the first to share her testimony. Did she have it figured out? Did she have her whole theological points worked out? Did she have a really perfect story to tell? No, all she said, let me point you to Jesus. I have no clue how to explain this, but I know he does. Let me point you. Let me tell you my story. Let me tell you my testimony. And you see, that's a model for you and for me. That we just have to tell our stories. That's enough for people to at least be pointed towards Jesus. Now, I know you might be maybe like me, disqualifying yourself. You might think, God would not use me. There is no way. In verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of her testimony. And she simply said, he knew my story. He used me as his instrument. Now, I suffer with doubts myself sometimes, whether or not I can be used. And I think it's because I forget the grace that I've been given. Now, look at your outlines, if you would. I actually made a space for us. Because before we look at this issue of whether or not we're qualified to share the grace of God, we have to remember grace for ourselves. There's a big space for you to write and remind yourself about the grace you've already been given. So if you're a believer, you've been a believer for some time, I want you to take a moment and I want you to find a pen, a pencil. By the way, we have pencils back in the corners over here. Borrow something, use your phone, any which way you want to. Write down just a couple of things to remind you of what grace has transformed in your life. What has grace done for you? You might need to take more time than I'm giving you. You want to think about this all afternoon, like what has grace done for you? But I just want to encourage you because I myself became a believer shortly after we came to Mariners, and after all these years and all that God has done for me, there is a distinct difference in my life before the day that I came and after. There's a distinct difference. We sat down over coffee. I can tell you what I've done and what God has done since and how it's changed my life and how he's using me. It's remarkable to me. And it's not something I can boast about. It's something he has done. So he's been extremely generous. He's offered grace to me in the way that I've reconciled relationships that I destroyed, in which he has united our family. We're a smoothie family, a blended mess, and yet God has poured grace upon that. And we have unity that's just surprising. There's many ways in which grace has poured in my life, and I forget. And the way I know I've forgotten is that as a teacher of God's word, I'm actually quite hypercritical of myself. I listen to my sermons online, and I can't even listen for more than 5 minutes. I'm like, oh my goodness, how do these people put up for it to 20, 30 minutes of it? And I start saying all kinds of stuff. I start saying some hate language to myself. I start trying to take myself down. I start saying, you don't qualify. You shouldn't be doing this. You're not even good at it. I start saying these things. You know what happens? I forgot about the grace that I've been given. When I do that, I am essentially saying the grace, the expensive grace of Jesus wasn't enough to restore me for his purposes. I forget. It's easy for any of us to forget. So many people in the Bible try to disqualify themselves, right? The prophets, Moses, Jeremiah, even Peter. We try to disqualify ourselves because we think it's on us, but it's not on us. It's on God himself, on the Holy Spirit who uses us for his purpose. Years ago, I went to Kenya and I was invited to speak at a little conference there. They put me way in the back in a little teeny room and I had never taught God's word before. This was the very first time. And they asked me to teach on radical grace. And this is a passage I shared. And I shared my testimony. And I had all these pastors from all over Africa. And a man from Uganda stood up. And he said, "Ma'am, I want you to know that you really challenged me. At our church, a woman like you, we would be thrilled for you. We would be praising God for your salvation. We would be enveloping you into our community. We would be welcoming you as a sister in Christ. We would be thrilled that God has saved you from your wretchedness. And we'd want you to be sitting in the back and quiet." To him, the fact that I was standing there telling the story of the woman at the well, telling my story, teaching about God's grace, wrecked his whole mindset. He's a pastor. You see, he forgot grace. Grace isn't for the perfect and the good. Grace is for those who recognize they are fallen. And God can use anyone. And I want you to know, if he can use me, by golly, he can use you.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and his work together. Thanks again.